Hi everybody. Hope you've had a good day. I got asked to stand in for Elijah, who had to prioritise other commitments in leading up to the message this week. And I was speaking with Daryl earlier in the week, and we're thinking about what would be appropriate and to share. And a couple of weeks ago, on the 20th of August, I contributed to the message on the series on the gospel. And we looked at the idea of sanctification. And whose responsibility is that? So sanctification is growing in godliness. Is that God's work? Is that our work? Who's responsible for that? And we looked at the idea that, well, yes, God is sovereign. And that very precious verse in 1 Thessalonians 5, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. Cling to that verse and just love it. And yet there's also our responsibility, the many calls in Scripture for us to seek after the holiness of the Lord and how to shape our behavior in God's good way. And so, yes, God is sovereign, but not in a way that reduces our responsibility. And yes, we are responsible, and yet not in a way that reduces God's sovereignty. And we have to be comfortable with those two big ideas. One of the things that came that I referred to, or the sort of application part of that message, was an idea that Matt Chandler brought in his explicit gospel Bible study around, well, looking at a difficult behavior like a dependency on alcohol or pornography. And we tend to look at those behaviors and say they're wrong and stop it. Don't be naughty. And we end up with this battle against behavior, and we find ourselves on the losing end of that battle. And why is that? And his big suggestion is, let's go back to the root cause of that behavior and attack that in the Spirit of God, and we'll put to death the symptomatic behavior that's on the other end. And we looked at that. That's not a new idea. So we looked at the writings of Jonathan Edwards from the 1700s, who had that exact same notion of taking a wrong behavior and tracing it back to its origin and finding its origin and just putting all that effort against that. And I made the suggestion in that message around the idea that one of those root causes of behavior can be traumatic experiences from early in life, and where people have experienced early trauma, could be violence or abuse, events of war, that can leave people with a disease through their life, this sort of survival mechanism that they really struggle to remain calm. And because they're in that place, there can be this sort of eruption from within quickly, an anger, or there might be a default to a dependency on things like pornography or alcohol to appease that. And so tracing that back to a root cause, which is not actually that person's sin at all, but being sinned against, and finding healing and wholeness in that journey, can lead in this journey of sanctification under God's good healing. Well, so that was kind of the message a couple of weeks ago, and Daryl said that a few people have come to him and it resonated really strongly with them, and there was and we suggested, well, our discussion was, well, let's return to that idea, and tonight's message is going to be a little bit around kind of a bit of a life application, returning to those key ideas, and what more can we say about that, and in fact do about those things. So that's where we're heading this evening. And so I'd like us to take up Galatians chapter 6. And we're going to look at the idea of responsibility around overcoming harmful behavior. And thinking about that responsibility, and whose is it? Is it our corporate responsibility as we rally around and support others, or is it our responsibility personally, individually, to overcome harmful behaviour that might emerge in our lives. So let's look at Galatians 6 and verses 1 to 10. My friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. Bear one another's burdens. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if those who are nothing think they are something, they deceive themselves, all must test their own work. Then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride. Verse 5, for all must carry their own loads. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens. Verse 5, for all must carry their own loads. Verse 6, those who are taught the word must share in all good things with their teacher. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for you reap whatever you sow. If you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith. Let us work for the good of all. Let us not grow weary in doing what is right, especially for those of the family of faith. Let's pause and pray again. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we do treasure your word that is before us. We ask that it would rest with us in your holy presence, the presence of your Spirit. May it illumine, Lord, our hearts with understanding. May it bring your sanctifying change to our lives as we give ourselves wholly to you. Praise your name. So here are those two big ideas. Whose responsibility is it to ensure that we're shaping ourselves in God's good way? When we're carrying burdens, when we see a transgression, whose responsibility is it? Well, quite clearly, Paul is saying it is both ours corporately, bear one another's burdens, and in this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. And verse 5, for all must carry their own loads. There is a personal responsibility as well. The two go hand in hand. So let's think. Today, this idea of burdens, and it could be many things. So we could give our thoughts to the burden of unemployment and insufficient household income, and how we might support others through a journey of unemployment or financial hardship, and how somebody might take personal responsibility through that burden. So that could be an application. Another application could be the burden of fractured and broken relationships, and we could give thought to how we support others through that journey of relationship breakdown. And we could give thought to how each of us should take personal responsibility for our primary relationships as well, as an outworking of bearing one another's burdens and carrying our own loads. This evening, though, we're going to look at the idea of burdens that is harmful behaviour. So this includes alcohol and other drugs, or the abuse of alcohol and other drugs, pornography, binge eating and other forms of self-harm like cutting, violence, including verbal violence. These are a burden. They emerge in our lives in a way that is ghastly and brings harm to ourselves and harm to others. It separates us from our relationship with God and our relationship to others. Burdens. And so how do we take responsibility to bear one another's burdens and to fulfill the law of Christ, and for each to carry their own loads? Now, these are clearly really difficult things to be talking about, and we're going to be looking at some of the root causes of these harmful behaviours, including child abuse. And so I just want to say that if this is too hard and you need time out, please just step up and walk out, and no judgment. doesn't suggest at all, if somebody needs to go for a wander, that they suffer from that background or these behaviours. These things can be and are close to probably everybody here. And hearing about them and giving time and thought to it could be a very difficult experience. So just that freedom just to leave. Also, quite clearly, these behaviours are not the same. And all of them will have their own continuum of severity as to how they exhibit in somebody's life and their impact. And so by bringing them together, I'm not suggesting that they are the same or they have the same impact or the same severity. But what I want to do is to go back to what may be a root cause that will connect to them all. And again, it may not be the root cause for all of them, and there's differences, they're very complex issues. But for the purposes of today, we're going to hold them together, and we're going to think about some responses that we make together and corporately. So, bear one another's burdens. Paul says in Galatians 6, bear one another's burdens in a spirit of gentleness. If you who have the Spirit help somebody who is in transgression and with the spirit of gentleness. We might be afraid to enter into somebody's life who we know is suffering from these kinds of harmful behaviours, or knowing that they have a very difficult past. Well, what could I possibly say and how could I possibly contribute? Let me give you three quick ideas of how you can enter into a person's life in a spirit of gentleness to help carry somebody else's burdens. Four, in fact. First is to accept very quickly and in humility that you don't have the answers and that that person's journey is not yours. It is theirs and is to be treated as theirs. And so in humility, just listen. Be very, very slow to speak and just allow them space and time to speak. So come in humility, knowing that you don't have the answers. And when you think you do have the answers, make sure that those lips are really, really closely shut, because you don't have the answers for that person's story. But you can help, and you'll listen and find that place. As you're listening, be quick to find strength and not fault. As you hear their journey, extract it. Wow, so you really stood up against that person in their tears, in their running away, in their anger. They were saying no to violence. And that was a bold response. Not all the responses may have been quite spectacular, but they were responding against violence. Find those strengths. Be quick to find them and slow to find fault. Three, connect with their feelings. You don't have to understand their feelings. You don't have to share them in the same way. But you can say, hey, I can see you're really upset about this. And then just pause. That was clearly a really, really difficult experience for you. I can see how uptight you are. And just a big pause to listen again. And fourth, which we'll come to again, is at the appropriate time, with them, for them, encouraging them to connect with God. We'll come back to that one. So four spirit of gentleness responses to somebody who is struggling with harmful behaviour and maybe some very difficult life experiences. Know that you don't have the answers, just listen. Be quick to find strength, very slow to find fault. Connect with their feelings, have that empathic response, and connect them with God. All right. So let's pause and consider this idea of carrying our own loads, that personal responsibility for harmful behaviour when it emerges in our lives. And this is this expression in Galatians 6, verses Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for you reap whatever you sow. Verse 8, if you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. And so this is this idea of sowing not to the flesh, but to the Spirit. And this is going to help us understand what might be a root cause to harmful behavior. And my suggestion is that one root cause for a lot of harmful behaviors, and by no means the only root cause, or that there could be other reasons, or but a primary one, is stress. Not just the stress that it's Monday morning, I've got to get to work and I haven't brushed my hair yet, stress. But stress that helps us to survive in the world. And a lot of us will process that in different ways. All right, so it goes a little bit like this. There's a little bit of science around this, and it's all to do with our brain. And our brains function like this. So here's my fist covering my thumb. Our brain looks like this, and it has some basic parts. I don't really understand the brain very well, so I'll be very basic for you as well. At the very base of our brain is our brain stem. It's what grows first when we're infants, when we're babies in our mother's wombs. And that is our primary survival place. And it's also from where we sleep. Our midbrain is our body function. This is where we do stuff physically. And it's where we hit our survival mode when we need to respond very quickly. At top of our brain is our cortex. That is our thinking brain. It's where we reason from. It's where we plan for the future. It's where we're connected culturally. It's where we connect with our personal values and our spirituality. We like our cortex a lot. Our cortex helps us a lot. When we are calm and able to access our cortex, we plan for the future. We think reasonably. We're connected to our spirituality and our values and our culture. But sometimes, and this is God's good design, we need to flip our lid because we can't always think in long terms. Here's an example. I'm driving down the road, 100 Ks, and a 4-year-old comes out in front of me. What do? Slam on the brakes! I haven't even thought about it. What I haven't done is, just a minute, if I slam on the brakes now, I'm going to need to know who's behind me. And if I slam on the brakes now, where will the car slide? I don't think about any of that. I've flipped my lid and I've responded straight out of my midbrain and I've slammed on the brakes. And all going well, I saved a 4-year-old's life because I was able to not access my thinking brain, which would have slowed me down terribly, and access my survival. That's where we do our fight, our flight, our freeze. It comes from midbrain. All right. In the Open Home Foundation, where I'm a social worker, we deal with children who have been abused and neglected, and they've come into foster care. And what we know about children's brains who have experienced trauma early on is they find it really hard to access their cortex, their thinking brain, their reasoning. And it's also, we use the idea that the brain is like a light bulb. So for us, we have really good pathways, and the light is on most of the time. But for children who have experienced early trauma, they haven't had the opportunity for their brain to develop properly, and it's like a light bulb flickering on and off. And sometimes they'll be able to think perfectly clearly and reasonably, and other times it's they hit their survival mode, and they're just simply not connected to any form of reason. Or to the values that they hold personally. But this just isn't about for children who've experienced early trauma. Sometimes we can all struggle with these things. And if we're overtired, if we're stressed, that's when anger can emerge in us. And sometimes we just say things that we deeply regret, that in a calm moment we would never have said that. Because in a calm moment we would have been accessing our cortex, and we would have reasoned, we would have been connected to our values. But because we were stressed, we were in that fight or flight, and we said some things that were deeply regrettable. people who have experienced trauma early in their lives, your brain can be like that light bulb that flickers on and off. And they really struggle to remain calm. And so life is lived at a state of high alert. A state of, like, agitation just all the time. Sleep is hard. Personal relationships are hard. Sitting in a seat for more than 10 minutes is difficult. Because they've lived their entire lives at a point of agitation. And that's really hard. And what we know about our brains, for everybody, every single person, their brain needs opportunity to regroup and to calm down. The primary way our bodies do that is sleep. And we've got to do it every day. When we sleep, our brain restores. And you might have like read articles around like the deep sleep that kind of reorders a busy day, and what felt stressful at 5 o'clock on a Friday after a really good sleep just actually doesn't seem quite so bad on a Saturday morning. Sleep will do that for us. It restores us. But there's other things that we might do to help us restore and to be calm, or things that help the body feel calm. The body knows that it needs to calm down. And there's a whole bunch of things that actually aren't so healthy. So sweet and salty food helps us to feel calm. It feeds the brain. And so when people are stressed, it's often like that donut just looks really, really good all of a sudden. That piece of cheesecake just looks outstanding. Fish and chips, awesome. Because sweet and salty food feeds the brain. And if you live your life in a state of agitation, a dependency on binge eating, on unhealthy foods, becomes a way of life because it calms you. A root cause to a harmful behavior. Alcohol, a dependency on alcohol and other drugs can help us to feel calm. Accessing pornography will have a calming effect for some. Cutting, self-harm. It releases an opioid in the body that is like a drug, and it helps people to feel calm. It's a great danger because the body gets used to it, and so a more severe cut is required next time to get the same kind of hit, and on it goes. Progressive and very destructive. And so a root cause to harmful behaviours, like pornography, like dependency on alcohol and other drugs, like self-harm, like binge eating, for many people it will be a stress response. And that stress response is accentuated, or is so much more for people who have experienced trauma, and also for people who may suffer from a low self-esteem, which causes a sense of a lack of identity, that causes a internal agitation, which needs to be fed somehow in order that the body may be calm, and those behaviours may emerge in that kind of context as well. All right. You might be thinking about what I'm saying, and there's some science around it, and there's some experience, and some lots of explanation. And you might be tempted to say, well, aren't they just excuses? Aren't those harmful behaviours, isn't it just sin? Don't we just have to name it for what it is? It's just sin, isn't it? Or we might quite similarly say, isn't it just the devil? The devil's in the world, the devil sucks, the devil destroys us. It's sin and the devil, isn't it? And I would say, yes, it's both of those things. I think of the way that the devil is at work in the world to bring family structures in such a way that child abuse becomes a syndrome of secrecy, where no one can talk about it. And therefore people aren't responding to children in appropriate ways, which is just as destructive and sometimes more than the abuse itself. There's the devil at work. sin is those behaviors that separate us from God and separate us from others. And so, yes, these things are destructive in relationships with God and others. They are sin. And we go to our holy God who redeems us and heals us, and we ask for forgiveness. And we take up their personal responsibility and their call to holiness. And we say, God, I need you. And when we can take some God-given understanding of where these behaviors come from, we're much better prepared to say, God, I choose to repent. I'm going to walk your way, which is a way of peace. The way of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, so that we may be calm. And so we take up responsibility for harmful behavior. I know in my upbringing there's a tendency to look at something that was wrong and to be told that you're naughty and to be told to stop it. And you just kind of like, you just towed the line somehow. And that might work for a while, but it will not sustain us, because simply to stop it is not enough. We need the Lord who calls us ever into his holy presence. And if you're going to take something out which has a function, all behavior has a function, it achieves something. We talked about what, like self-harm, alcohol, pornography will help bring calmness to the brain and make a response to stress, binge eating. If you're going to take those things out, you have to replace it with something. Your brain still has to be in a calm place and get to that place. It will crave for that and it will achieve it one way or another. And God has given us many pathways to take up our responsibility and draw near to him. And so this is the section where, this is the connect to God section, where we sow not to the flesh, but to the spirit. So God has given us many things. God has given us Sabbath. He has instructed us that it is not our nature to work 24/7. He has given us the command to stop work one day a week. When we have that discipline regularly in our lives, we'll be able to draw near to God and know a calmness, a relaxedness about our day. God has given us, quite similarly to Sabbath, sleep. Psalm 3 verse 5, I lie down and sleep. I wake again, for the Lord sustains me. Psalm 4 verse 8, I will both lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me lie down in safety. God has given us Sabbath rest and he has given us sleep. And so we embrace the spirituality of stopping work. And we embrace the spirituality of head on pillow. And when we have that spirituality in our lives, we'll find that we are not so dependent on other things which may be quite harmful to help us to be calm and at peace and to know rest. God has given us prayer and praise. When we take up a scripture-informed prayer and when we embrace praise of the living God, we take up the armor of God, which stands against the principalities and powers of this present darkness. When we praise God, we reflect on his truth and his righteousness, on his faith and his salvation. We embrace his word. These are all the weapons of our warfare, to stand against the principalities and powers of this present darkness. And so we pray and we praise, even when that is a sacrifice of praise, because internally we feel low or alone or at great disease, we look to the God who is our healer. God has given us community. He's given us service and relationship. That is the great lie of pornography, which takes an aspect of a relationship which is a physical intimacy and puts it out there and divorces it from interpersonal relationship. And so, and again, another lie, preaching to the converted, is the idea that we can be a Christian without community, without being a part of a local church. What we desperately need is close interpersonal relationships. Male and male, female and female, male, female. All those diversity of relationships. We need to be in places where we're able to forgive each other and to restore. We were able to listen and to encourage. We were able to instruct and to receive. We were able to serve others and not serve ourselves. All these things happen in the function of community. God has given us the covenant of marriage. So one of those things that will calm the brain is primary relationships that will help us get to our calm place. And the best friends, the best marriages will know just what the other person needs in the context of relationship. Whether that's a good natter or just a quiet walk. Whether that's sitting down and watching TV together, doing an activity with one another. Just some space and time. We'll all have different ways of connecting in relationship, but it is essential that we do. It's a God-given gift that helps us find our calm place and restores us and gives us one less reason to need to default to harmful behaviours. God has given us teaching in the context of the Christian community, and at the centre of that teaching is gospel. And when we are connected with the knowledge that God loves us and that we are created in the image and likeness of God and that you and me and every human being on the face of the planet is worthy of respect, when we know that God loved us so much he gave his only son, that whosoever believes may not perish but have everlasting life, when we are connected with the God who said that we all have a purpose, then we are lifted. We are lifted out of that sense of agitation, that disease of low self-esteem, of low self-worth. It equips us to connect with others as we live out our God-given purpose in serving others. And we find that we have one less reason to default to harmful behaviours, which fulfill the function of keeping us calm and responding to stress. So the burden that is harmful behaviour, the responsibility that we take as a church family to bear one another's burdens, and the responsibility that we take individually to carry our own loads, I think we are well equipped to understand how the body functions and how stress is normal but can actually leave us in a very difficult place, and we can respond very badly to appease stress and to get to a calm place. We need those rhythms and patterns of life, of Sabbath and sleep, of prayer and praise, being in the Word, serving in community. These things will be the foil, the antidote to those harmful behaviours, and will bring us into relationship with others to help and serve them in their journey of overcoming harmful behaviours also. And again, what I've shared here, it is the small thoughts and one big idea about stress. It doesn't mean to say that all people who have experienced harmful experiences early on in life will have that kind of a pathway, or vice versa. If somebody's struggling with harmful behaviours, it doesn't mean that they've had an abusive background. But I think this is a general principle which is helpful for many. So let's pause and pray. Again, Lord, we come to your scriptures and your words and those very treasured words of your Son Jesus. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That promise and the words of the Apostle Paul, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be kept sound, complete, blameless, for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful. He will do it. And so, Lord, today in Jesus' name, we put ourselves personally and ourselves corporately as a church family before you into your loving arms. Our Heavenly Father who heals us and restores us and draws us near. We thank you for your grace and all that you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.